Thank you. You may be seated. And once again, thank you for being at West Hills Church. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the issues that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to be important, because if Jesus took time during this speech, during this message, this delivery, to address certain issues, he knew that people would struggle with them then and they would struggle with them now. We saw how anger in the heart is the precursor to murder with the hands, that it's important what resonates in your heart, how to deal with the anger. We saw that you have lust in your heart. It's the same as committing adultery. So it begins in the heart before it manifests itself in the hands. And Jesus spoke so much about the heart of the issue. The religious leaders of the day, they were all about the externals, about crossing T's and dotting I's. And Jesus said, no, it's the heart of the issue. You get to the heart, you'll control the hands. And that's kind of what the emphasis and the thrust of this Sermon on the Mount has been. And we come to chapter 7, and Jesus is kind of tying it all together, bringing it to a close, bringing it to a head. And it's interesting what he says as he brings it to a close. He's going to talk about the kingdom, about entering into the kingdom. You've got to enter into the kingdom. And there's going to be a lot of deception about what the kingdom's all about and how do you enter in. You got to be careful. And that there will be some that's going to show up on that day of judgment. They're going to show up ready to go into the kingdom, and they're going to be met with the words, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness." And so some people are going to miss the kingdom, and they're going to be very, very surprised. So we don't want anybody here today to miss the kingdom. We don't want you to miss the gospel, miss heaven. We don't want you to do that. And so if you look at this, now remember, this is very important. This is going to be an issue. If Jesus is addressing it, and it's at the end of his message, the end of his delivery, this is obviously very, very important, and it's something that can happen very easily. And so if you look, if you will, in verse 13, we're going to go through from verse 13 through verse 23. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So these are very sobering words, staggering words, words that demand our attention. Jesus is concluding his message, and he's telling the people, you have to enter into the narrow gate. Now, the word "enter," that is an aorist imperative, which would mean that it demands a direct and specific action. Demands direct and specific action. You've got to take action on what Jesus is saying. He says, enter in through the narrow gate. There's a narrow gate that leads to life. It's narrow, it's constricting, and there are few who go in by it. But there is a broad path that leads to destruction, and there are many on that path. But you've got to make a decision that you're going to enter into the narrow gate. You've got to make the decision that you're going to enter into the kingdom. It's going to take a direct and specific response on your part, and it's going to be a hard decision. Why? Because it's against the majority. Why? Because the way is harder than the broad way. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to enter in through the narrow gate. Let me tell you something. The gospel is a tough decision. It really is. As a matter of fact, later on in Luke chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus' disciples, they would ask him, they'd say, "Lord, are there just a few who are saved?" Because they would see Jesus preach the message of the kingdom. And they would see the people listen and be intent when they listen and see the miracles that he would perform. And then they'd walk away. The majority would walk away. I mean, just go to John chapter 6. See what happens when he starts talking about, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. The majority would just walk away. They would just leave. As a matter of fact, later on in the book of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus will call out certain cities such as Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin. He would say, look, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Tyre and Sidon and places like that, they would have repented. But you've seen all this stuff and you've heard all this stuff and you've not responded. It was so, you know, the response was so underwhelming that he would call out cities. See, the gospel is a tough choice. It goes against our fallen nature. There are objections to receiving Christ. You think about in the world in which the church started in the first century, when the gospel would go out, there would be a problem. As a matter of fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The Jews could not get past the Messiah being crucified because the Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. They expected the Messiah to be this military conqueror, and all of a sudden, the guy that's supposed to be the Messiah, he has turned over to the Romans. He's beaten in front of their eyes. He's crucified on a cross in front of them. And they could not get over the idea that a Messiah would actually be crucified. But you know, the gospel is that the Messiah would come, Jesus would come, he would die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he would be cursed because when Christ was on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. And the curse of sin was placed upon Christ on the cross. And when that curse of sin was placed upon him, God the Father judged the Son on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus suffered the wages of sin on our behalf, bearing the curse of sin on the cross. But some of the Jews saw that as a stumbling block. They couldn't get past it. It was going to be a hard choice for some of them to come out of Judaism to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. It's going to be a tough choice. What about the Greek? Well, in that world, of course, the Romans had dominion, but they were all under the Greek culture, championed by Alexander the Great centuries earlier. And then the Greek mind with the Greek philosophy, they viewed the body as the prison of the soul. And so when the gospel would come into these Gentile areas that had been under Greek culture, and the gospel would say that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the grave, bodily resurrection, and ascended back up into heaven, all the Greek mind could think is, my goodness, the body is the prison of the soul. Why in the world would you want your soul to be encapsulated in a body for all of eternity? It was foolishness to them. They couldn't get past it. And for someone coming out of the Greek culture to embrace the gospel, they'd be going against the flow. It was going to be a tough choice. It was going to be a narrow gate. Narrow gate leading to eternal life, broad path leading to destruction. You share the gospel with folks. You give an invitation. Anyway, there'll be a lot of folks that just will walk away. There's a broad path that leads to destruction. A narrow gate leads to eternal life. Jesus says, enter. Direct, specific action. You've got to make a conscious decision. You just don't wander into the kingdom. Oh, hey, you made that decision. I embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. You enter into the kingdom. The world says, hey, there's a lot of ways to God. Don't have that exclusive stuff. What about this, this, and this? There's a broad path. Let's all get on it. Entering through the narrow gate. That's why Jesus says, if you go back and look there in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He said, there's going to be a lot of false prophets out there. They're going to tell you stuff that's not right. Beware. Now remember, Jesus is concluding his message, and as he concludes his message, he says, beware of the false prophets. They're going to come to you and they're going to say a lot of stuff that's just not right. Matter of fact, you can tell what they're about when you see the fruit that they produce. Because a good tree is not going to produce bad fruit. A good tree is going to produce good fruit, and a bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. And you're going to know them by the fruit. And Jesus says, there are going to be those who will deceive you. So the risk of deception is high. The risk for deception is extremely high. As a matter of fact, a lot of the New Testament was written to combat false theology. It was written to combat false prophets, false teachers. Here's what the Apostle Paul said as he was passing off the scene, and he would never see the leaders of the church at Ephesus again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says to the Ephesian elders, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Paul is telling the church that he spent 3 years with, he told them over and over, there will be those that will come in and they will try to lead you astray. They're going to come in with a lot of different ideas. So how do you know what to believe? How do you know how to stay true? How do you know how to stay on the right way? Well, Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3, 15, it says, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the Bible will tell you what to believe and how to behave. Hold to the Scriptures. That's what he's saying. They make you wise to salvation. Salvation is entering into the kingdom. Hold to what the Bible says is what Paul is telling Timothy. Hold to Scripture because there will be those that will come and they will try to lead you astray. They'll try to lead you down the broad path. Let me tell you a very recent way in how this has happened. And I'll mention names because it's, you know, it's public and people read things on the internet and, you know, read articles. There was a guy probably 15, 16, 17 years ago. Man, he was all the rage in Christian circles. Had just a way of putting things, and he had videos that were out. His name was Rob Bell. From Michigan. Church really grew a lot. But he had some different ideas, but everything was kind of within the realm of acceptability. Had these videos he put out. And I mean, he's the type of guy that if you had, you know, you'd put on your best pair of skinny jeans and get a cup of coffee and go listen to him. You know, that kind of stuff. Or Wranglers. But anyway, Rob Bell was, you know, people just read his stuff and bookstores and all this stuff. And had a big impact. But you could see him over the years start to slide. Yeah, I was doing a doctoral program at that time, and I researched the guy, and you could just kind of see him start to slide. It's like, man, this guy's going in a bad direction. And all of a sudden, you know, start saying, well, hell's really not a real place that's given in the Bible. That's not right. He would say that. Same-sex marriage, God's okay with that. And then eventually he embraced universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. There's a broad path. Well, in 2008, he was asked to come speak to the Green Bay Packers. And Aaron Rodgers, quarterback, you know, known for his Christian faith. And he struck up a friendship with Aaron Rodgers. And over the years, he had more and more of an influence upon Aaron Rodgers until finally, a few months ago, Aaron Rodgers in an ESPN interview basically said he no longer considers himself a Christian. Thanks to Rob Bell. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. From the gate, the narrow gate, all of a sudden, I believe there's a broad path. There's going to be those that will deceive you. They'll come in among you. Oh, they'll look the part. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll be nice, articulate, and they will lead you astray. That's why you have to go with what the Bible says. Plain and simple. What to believe, how to behave. When you don't do that, everything's on the table. You do embrace same-sex marriage. You do embrace universalism. You do say that hell's not really a real place. And they will lead others. They will lead them astray. And you know, nowadays, let me just tell you, you can see how even nowadays there are some churches that no longer will address moral issues because they're controversial, might make people feel uncomfortable. And so when there's issues of human sexuality, they really don't address them because that might make people feel bad if you tell them if you have sex outside of marriage, that's sin. It's wrong. It'll never be right. Doesn't matter how much you quote love somebody, it's still wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Doesn't matter what all it does not. It's wrong. It's not good. There are certain, you know, behaviors that the Bible says are wrong, but there are some churches that will not address those things because they're controversial and they may make people feel bad. And what happens is that people don't understand the concept of sin. And if you don't understand the concept of sin, you don't know that you need to repent. If you don't know that you need to repent, you don't know how much you need Jesus. And if you don't know how much you need Jesus, you're not going to get saved. See, you cannot, and what happens a lot of times, churches will talk about the love of God and they minimize sin. Let me tell you something, you cannot understand the love of God until you understand what sin is all about. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of all the things I was doing that was offensive to God, Christ died on the cross for me. And he's forgiven me for all this stuff. Boy, I understand the love of God. That God would do that on my behalf in spite of me doing things that were offensive to him, that were an abomination to him, and yet he would allow his son to die on the cross on my behalf so that I could be forgiven and spend eternity in a place called heaven. I understand the love of God. But see, when you minimize sin, you don't understand the love of God. But there's a move underfoot that wants to minimize sin, talk about the love of God, but you just cannot get a proper understanding of the love of God until you realize how much God loves you and how much he has forgiven you for. Then you realize, man, that's incredible love God's got. But there are those that will lead you astray. There are those that will promote the broad path. And broad path, remember, minimizes sin. And yet at the same time, they talk about the love of God. It's distorted. Be careful. Look what's going to happen there. This is the sad part. Verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the folks are going to show up on that day. They're going to say, God, we've done a lot of things in your name. We've cast out demons. We've prophesied. We've liked things on Facebook. And he's going to say, no. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. You were never changed. See, when people are not confronted over sin, they don't know they need to repent. They don't ever repent. They don't receive Christ. That's why it's so heinous when those who will minimize sin. You've got to call sin what the Bible calls sin. And it's going to hurt people's feelings. You know that? When someone said, what you're doing is wrong, it's an abomination, God, but I love that person. It doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Now repent and do things the right way. You can have God's blessing on things. But there are some that are going to lead people astray. And people are going to do some outward things. And their nature's never been changed. Their heart's never been changed. They've never truly embraced the gospel. They've never truly entered into the kingdom. And they're going to get out there on that day and they're going to say, well, Lord, I've done all these things for you. And he said, I never knew you. There's never been a change. You didn't enter through the narrow gate. You went that broad path. In other words, we try to make God out the way we want God to be. We say, well, you know, God should accept everybody or this should be the way God works. And we create God in our image instead of realizing we've been created in the image of God. And we make God answerable to us instead of us being answerable to him. And then when it's all said and done, those folks will stand before the Lord and he'll say, I never knew you. That's not a good place to be. As a matter of fact, let me read something that Jesus told to the Pharisees who are way off base and leading others astray in Matthew 23:13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He said, not only do you not go in, you keep others from going in. The gospel requires a definite decision. Like I say, you don't wander into it. Definite, specific action. There will be those that will try to lead you astray. The risk of deception is very high. You better make sure you get what you get from Scripture. And then there will be some that show up on that day and they think they're going in. They're not going to be allowed in. Somebody told them something, it was wrong, and they believed them. Wasn't Scripture. And they show up, they can't get in. I mean, read about how many parables Jesus talks about those who show up. Go to Matthew 25, other places. People who show up in his parables expecting to get in somewhere, and they're told, no, can't come in. Sorry. Just, you're not on the list. You're not on the list. I told the first service last night, we went to Agatha's Murder Mystery Theater. It was good. Good night. Except for a couple of kind of jokes. It was good. But when I made reservations to go there, I called the place, you know, did the credit card thing and all that kind of stuff. And they never sent me an email. They even called back and said, I didn't get an email confirming I'm coming there. And they said, well, we'll send you one. It's your fault, basically. Anyway, so said I trashed. But I knew I didn't trash, but I said, okay. I still didn't get one. So last night, I didn't say much about it. Last night when we showed up, I thought, our name better be on that list. You know, I could just see somebody else sitting in our places. And I knew they only had 3 available seats. I knew they were probably gone by then. It's sold out. And when we got in that door and they said, what's your party's name? I said, McLean. And I said, okay. And they handed us that envelope. We were in. And you know, knowing that you're on that list and that your name's there, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. You know, the Bible talks about a book called the Book of Life, that all those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, all those who have received the gift of salvation through Christ, their name's written in a book. It's the Book of Life. You wanted to have your name in that book. You want your name in that book. Because all the ones whose names are not in that book, you look in the Book of Revelations, it said there's some other books. And they're the book of works. And the ones who have not had their sins judged on Christ when he's on the cross, all their bad deeds will be in these books. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody's going to pay for sin. In God's overall way of doing things, he says sin must be dealt with. Sin has a price that has to be paid. Now, when Christ was on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. He died. The wages of sin is death. But the people that don't receive Christ, they're going to have to pay for their own sins for all of eternity. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. Now, if you're a believer, you know that, hey, I don't have to pay for my sins for all of eternity because I believe Christ paid for my sins on the cross, and I've accepted him in my life as my Lord and Savior by faith. I've accepted that gift of salvation. And so my name's going to be written in the Book of Life. Yeah, my sins have been judged. Past, present, and future. My sins have been judged, but they were judged when Jesus Christ was on the cross. That's where my sins were judged. But if you're here today and you've never asked Christ in your life, you're not a believer, then your sins will be judged, but you're going to have to pay for them. You're going to be judged for your sins. Eternally separated from God. The Bible speaks of a lake of fire. That's just what the Bible speaks of. Eternal separation from God. Somebody will pay for your sins. You ever heard somebody say, well, somebody's going to pay for it. You know, somebody's going to pay for this. Well, that's what it is when it comes to your sins. Somebody's going to pay for it. You can either accept what Christ has done for you on the cross, or you're saying, you know what, I'll pay for my sins for all of eternity. That's fine. And you know, when you accept Christ, that's a tough decision, because you have to be willing to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow him. You got to be willing to surrender yourself to Him. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I surrender myself to You, and I accept that gift of salvation. Now I belong to You. You're my Lord and Savior. And when you call somebody Lord, that means they're your boss. They call the shots. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. You say, all right, I'm ready to be bought. Bought by the blood of Christ on the cross. Man, it doesn't get more expensive than that. The highest price that could be paid for you has been paid through the blood of Christ. Now just let me say this. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus in your life, you're not a believer, you don't need to put that off. You don't need to put it off. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for no man knows what a day may bring forth. The Bible also says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's good. I mean, no better time than the present. Because remember, if you leave here and you don't receive Christ, just always remember this. When you go to bed at night, remember this. Let this be the last thing you think of before you go to sleep at night. If you're not a believer, okay, and you know who you are, before you go to bed at night, think this. Somebody's going to pay for my sin. Every night before you go to bed, somebody will pay for my sin. Let that be the last thing you think about before you close your eyes and go to sleep. Somebody's going to pay for my sin. Because that's ultimate reality. That's the thing you got to be most concerned about. And if you can live like that, I don't know how. But, you know, that's how you're going to live. But always think about that. If you're putting off receiving Christ, if you're not a believer, according to the Bible, someone's going to pay for your sin. It's either Jesus having done it on the cross or you'll do it for all of eternity. Go to bed. Before you go to bed, think, somebody will pay for my sin. Somebody will pay for my sin. And you have to be willing to say, I reckon I have to do it for eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you're willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you how that works. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we've all done things bad. I mean, we have done things that we know are bad. God has put within us a conscience. That's an inner court that lets us know that certain behaviors are right and certain behaviors are wrong. I mean, all throughout the world, people have a conscience. It's hardwired into us because we've been created in the image of God and God's put it within us. It lets us know, oh my goodness, I've done something wrong. I've got to answer for it. That guilt, shame, part of the conscience. Well, then God also puts within us, when we hear the gospel, an awareness that, hey, I know how to get this. I know how to take care of this. I hear the gospel. I hear that yes, sin has to be judged. What I've done wrong has to be judged. But yet, God sent His Son who lived a sinless life. The wages of sin is death. He never sinned. Therefore, He did not deserve the wages of sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, having lived a perfect life for 33 years, allowed Himself to be crucified on a Roman cross. And when He was on that cross, God the Father put all the sins of the world upon the Son. And all the sins of the world being put upon the Son, the curse of sin was laid upon Him. And when Jesus said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Father poured out judgment on the Son for the sins of the world. Christ bore the penalty for the sins of the world in his body. He died. The wages of sin is death. That payment was made. Payment was made. He was buried. 3 days later, He was resurrected and ascended back up to heaven, showing that the payment was sufficient. It was paid. It was accepted. The Son was resurrected from the grave, and Christ lives forevermore as our intercessor, our Redeemer. See, that's how you become a believer. You believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You shall be saved. How do you do that? Well, you say, God, I've sinned. I repent of my sins. I admit I have sinned, God. And I believe that Jesus paid for my sin on the cross when He died. I accept His payment. And I accept that receiving that payment means that I'm giving myself to You, God. So I give myself to You, God. I surrender to You. I accept your gift of salvation, the payment on my behalf. I've been purchased. I belong to you, God. You're my Lord and Savior. Repentance and faith. See, it's a tough choice, but even a child can do it. Repentance and faith. So if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today, okay? Because nobody needs to leave here today without Christ. So why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes. And right where you are, if you've never asked Christ into your life, and you say, you know, I understand this for the first time. It's like God has given you a clear mind. I mean, you can see it like you've never seen it before, and you can feel it like you've never felt it before. That's the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction and drawing you to salvation. That means now's the time. So in your heart, you just pray to the Lord and say, God, I admit that I have sinned. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus paid for me on the cross. He died for my sins. God, I accept what Jesus did on my behalf. And I give myself to you. Be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've done that, you said, man, I've had clarity for the first time ever about this stuff. And I feel the Lord just draw me to himself. And you've done that. And you know there's an agreement between you and heaven. God's reached down and you grabbed his hand. Why don't you thank him right now in your heart? Just say, God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiving me, for cleansing me. Thank you that my name is now in that book, the book of life. Lord, you know those who are here that probably for the first time they've prayed that prayer, Lord. They had the understanding as they have never had it before. They have felt you pull their heart towards you, that you have reached down to them and you know them by name. God, just send your reassurances into their heart right now. Let them feel your love, God, your embrace. Your kindness and goodness. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you redeem us, that you save us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say this. If you're here today and you've never asked Christ in your life and you say, hey, I've done that. I just did that. You know, I can't explain. I understood. I felt the Lord drawing me. And I just responded to what God was doing in my heart. You've done that. You need to let somebody know. Matter of fact, we got some cards in the seats in front of you. Why don't you just put your name, check that. We got a place you can put on there. Hey, I've asked Christ in my life. Or why don't you, after our service, come up to me and say, hey, I did that. I want you to know about it. Why don't you tell the people that came to church with you? Why don't you tell one of them, say, you know what? When you pray that prayer, I prayed that prayer. I know something's different. I know God's coming to my life. You need to let somebody know. Scripture talks about confessing Christ publicly. I'll tell you what, I'll be down here for a couple of minutes when we're singing in the band. You want to come down here and say, Marty, I asked Christ in my life. We'll let you tell the church. Hey, God's done something for you like that. You need to let people know about it, all right? So we'll be praying for you. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to grow as a believer. A lot of good stuff. A lot of really good stuff. God loves you and he cares for you. And he knew you would be here today. Let's stand.